Amen. We're going to be in Acts chapter 13 in your Bibles, if you want to turn there. Acts chapter 13. The title of the message this morning is The Cost of Ministry. The Cost of Ministry. We've been going through a series I've titled Kingdom Living, and this is as we work through the book of Acts. Remember, the book of Acts is a book about a bunch of acts. Yes, a bunch of moments, a bunch of different times or settings and things that happened right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You remember, he died on that cross, then he rose again on the third day. He walked the earth for 40 days, and then after those 40 days, Acts chapter 1 says he lifted into heaven, and he launched his disciples to go out into the world and to minister to people, to make more disciples. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. It is about the disciples building the church, building out Christianity, showing the world what it looks like to live as Christ has called us to live. And I call it kingdom living. It is us living the way it looks like in the kingdom, the way that it looks like in heaven. If we were to take a vacation, us, let's go jump on a plane, head up to heaven. We go stay there for a week. We experience the culture and what's happening there. Like, man, this is a lot different than the way they function down on earth. And God's like, yeah. Jesus is like, yeah, that's the way I intended it to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. Then we get back on the plane, fly back down to earth, and start trying to live out. Like, man, the culture up there is so different. We started to live that out. That's exactly what Jesus taught his disciples to do. He's teaching them the way God intended for us to live. When we come to know Jesus, when we are saved from our sins and brought close to God, he redeems us, he raises us to life to help us to live in such a way that would bring him glory and would show the rest of the world what it looks like to live the way God really wants us to. We're not to be killing each other. We're not to be hating each other. We're not to be hurting each other. We're to be loving and serving each other as Christ has loved and served the world. And his disciples went and did the same thing. That's the book of Acts. That's what we're looking at. We're looking at the launch of the early church of Christianity. And guess what? We are in the launch of an early church here. This church is just, we're about 6-7 months now. And gosh, if I keep saying that, we're going to be at the year mark and we're not going to be the early church anymore. We're kind of been going for a year now. But we've been going for about 6 or 7 months. And as I study through this with you together, we get to look at what it feels like and looks like to be a brand new church and how they did it back then. We can apply it to the way we should do it now. Heard of a time when Jesus made a quick return to the earth for a visit. Yeah, he just showed up, right? He came upon a lame man, had compassion on him, and then healed his leg. Further down the road, our Lord came on a blind man, had compassion on him, and healed his eyes. A little further down the road, Jesus came upon a man sitting on a curb, sobbing his heart out, crying his eyes out. Jesus asked him, "What's wrong? What's wrong, man?" The man cried out in agony, "I'm a pastor. That's what's wrong." Jesus sat down beside him, put his arm around him, and cried too. He saw the burden, he saw the pain. He saw that what he was going through. Jesus wept on this earth even as he was in ministry. He saw the burden of what was happening around him. I call this message the cost of ministry because even so, it costs a lot. When I talk about ministry, I know what happens in our minds. You think about what I do, but that's not ministry. Ministry is what the church does as a whole. Do you know that we're all called to ministry and that there is a cost for it? The pastor's job, Ephesians tells us, is to equip the saints. Is there any saints in here? You're like, I'm not a saint. Yes, the Bible calls you a saint if you're a Christian. So go ahead, turn to your neighbor, tell them they're a saint. That's nice. Yeah, you're a saint. Yeah, you're a saint. Yeah. Just call me Saint Joshua, okay? Father Joshua, I prefer that. No, I don't. Don't do that. Don't do that. But we are saints, and the pastor is called to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That sounds like you and I both are called to ministry. The church is called to ministry. You say, well, I'm a Christian, but what's this whole ministry thing, you know? You see, being a Christian is not just showing up at church. Christ has actually called us, redeemed us, to live out something, and actually called us to do something here on this earth. And that is ministry. That's serving. The word minister just means to serve others. We are called to love and serve others and to minister the gospel to them here on this earth. Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That's you. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's what you're called to do. Me too. We are called to make disciples. We are called to be doing the work of the ministry. Little recap of last week. Do you remember what happened in our text last week? The title of the message was Angels at Work. Because in our text, in Acts chapter 12, we saw two angels actually step in to a material moment and do some work, helping Peter. Remember, Peter got put in prison. He's sitting there between two guards, handcuffed to them. The angel comes and hits him to wake him up, and then the chains fall off, and he walks out of the prison, and he can't believe that this has even happened. He goes to a church nearby. They're praying for his release. He knocks on the door. They don't even believe that he was really released. And they're like, that's not Peter. We're praying for him to be released. They didn't believe the miracle. And they went back to praying. Funny. And they didn't want to believe. But what ends up happening is Peter comes in. He tells the whole story. And the church rejoices. We didn't get to look at the last part of the text last week of Acts chapter 12. In the last part of the text, another angel shows up. Herod is the one who put Peter in jail. And it says there in the text that an angel came and touched or struck Herod, and he died. Then an angel actually came and brought judgment upon him. Because what happened there is he stands before a bunch of people, and Josephus tells us, a historian, that they were shouting and chanting, this great man, the voice of a God and not of a man, the voice of a God and not of a man, the voice of a God and not of a man, the roar, uproar, and he is decked out in his designer clothes. Now, Josephus says he was covered in silver. So when the sun hit him, boom, this light shone greatly. And as they chanted, the voice of a God and not of a man, he's like, yeah, 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 yeah. He was receiving the glory for himself, and an angel came down and struck him in the moment. And the historian tells us, history tells us, that Herod, in that time, it doesn't say that an angel struck him, but it says that he got worms on that day, and it took him 5 days to pass, but he dies as the worms ate him from the inside out on that day. The Bible gives insight that he was struck by an angel in that moment, and judgment happened. Angels are at work. They're both ministering to people, us, saints, and they're also bringing the judgment of God and bringing discipline to the earth. That's where our text picks up, and we move into Acts chapter 13. Today, we will see Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. We will see Paul and Barnabas, these two apostles of the church. They will go out on a journey. It's one of their first journeys. They will go out traveling from place to place, get on a ship and sail around. They go to an island, and it sounds like a great adventure. They're going to Cyprus, man. This is like the Hawaii of the Mediterranean. Like, yeah, Cyprus. One of the young guys, John Mark, is like, I want to go. I got to go with Paul and Barnabas. Woo! Sounds fun. But what they didn't realize is the cost of ministry, this adventure, and all the crazy stuff that unfolds. We're going to see it in our text right now today. When we step into ministry, a lot of crazy stuff can happen. I want to ask you one more question before we dive in. Do you understand that walking with Christ is not easy? That walking with Jesus is not a simple task. I think that there's a lot of preachers who want to sell it that way because they want you to remain in the seats. They want to get your money. They want to sell Christianity like it's this very easy thing to do. But you have to understand, when we choose to follow Christ, we are saying we're going to abandon what we desire and now strive after what God wants for our lives. And that's a very hard thing to swallow, isn't it? Me too. We are swimming upstream. The whole world is going the opposite direction, and we are trying to walk with God, but the Holy Spirit enables us to do so. And Jesus talked about the cost of discipleship. Do you remember? He says, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. The cross was a death sentence. It's like, if you do not take up death row and follow me, you can't be my disciple. If you don't take up the electric chair, the gas chamber, the noose, You can't follow me. What are you saying, Lord? He's saying, die to self, give your life to me, follow me for the rest of your life. That's true Christianity. Jesus goes on to say, he says, before you make this decision, he says, does not a man, before he builds a building, sit down and think about whether or not he has enough money to actually build the thing, right? You don't just be like, ah, babe, you want to build a house today? Let's do it. No, you sit down and you actually think about the cost. It's going to cost a lot. And then you make the decision to see if you actually want to go forward with it, and you do. There is a cost to following Christ. And I'm telling you, it is the greatest blessing this life has to offer. But I don't want to sugarcoat it. I don't want to candy coat it. Understand the cost of ministry. If our Jesus sacrificed everything for us, do you not think that he would ask his own people to sacrifice? How has Christianity got here today? It has not got down this far to this moment here in LA. We still have Bibles in our hands. It has not come because everybody's just like la-di-da about their Christianity. Thousands, tens of thousands, millions of people have died to keep this thing alive. They have sacrificed everything to make sure this gospel gets forward. They have served and loved people when people have struck them down, crucified them. They keep praying for their enemies. They keep loving their enemies. They keep serving those who don't deserve it. That is the cost to keep this thing going. And I'm telling you, Christianity will fade out here in America if we do not just step back for a moment, recognize the cost, and then choose to step forward. Like, I recognize the cost, and I'm willing to go all in, Lord. Whatever you want. This is your life, not mine. And I want to serve you. That sounds like a big burden, I know. But Jesus said, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. Meaning that when you choose to do so, you will actually experience the greatest life that God could ever bring to a person because you're with him. We're in Acts chapter 13. That is the premise for our text today. Take a look at what happens, the cost of ministry. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 says, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets, teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manin, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Stop there for a second. So what do we see? We see prophets and teachers in the church. What? Prophets? Yes, prophets there in the New Testament. Prophets, men who speak truth. Women, prophetess, who speak truth. And teachers there in that day. And this church was very diverse, and I really like it. Did you notice in the text who was there? We have Barnabas. You know who he was? He came from Cyprus. He was an islander. He was like Hawaiian. What's up, brah? Right? He's that. I threw that in. But he was an islander, you know? So you have the idea of who he was. We have a very diverse group here of leaders, which is really beautiful. We have Simon, or this, who is also called Niger. This is Latin for dark or black. And this is a dark skin, probably a black brother. And this is awesome here in the text. We see Lucius from Cyrene, which is North Africa, was probably Egyptian, dark-skinned as well. Think about this crew. We have this Hawaiian, we have a black man, we have an Egyptian dark-skinned person from the Middle East, and guess who we have? Paul, or Saul, who is a Jew and a Roman citizen. Talk about an eclectic group. I absolutely love it. Because there was no animosity here, these were brothers. And this is what the kingdom of God looks like. They were ministering to the glory of God, and they didn't see any of that stuff. You know, I'm really thankful for LA. I believe that LA has moved very far in that direction. But I think the church can even take it a step further in loving and serving people who don't look, act, have the same style or same culture as us. I think we should continue to plow forward. You've heard me speak on this many times. I just wanted to point it out for a second. Love the diversity here, though. The gospel is for everyone, and we should be discipling as many as are willing all the time. If someone reaches out to you, And seems like they want to meet up or be discipled. You know what you should do? Disciple them. Pour into them. Spend some time with them. Why wouldn't you take the time? Go have coffee with them. Do some Bible study. Come over to somebody's house. We should be both discipling and being discipled for the rest of our lives. Very important. During that time of worship, did you notice these group of brothers and the church was together? They were worshiping and what? Fasting. Would you say fasting with me, please? Fasting. One more time. Fasting. They were fasting. You mean they like ran really fast? No. No, they were not track and field athletes. They were fasting. What is fasting? Fasting is a time where we set aside our daily rhythms of eating. That's most of the time what people do. Our daily rhythms of eating. And we focus on God. It's a lost art in the church. We don't do it very often, but it's something that, again, as I was reading through the text, I was convicted and said, why wouldn't we do this? What? You're going to ask us to not eat for a day, Pastor? Yeah, man, why not? We're Americans, don't you know that? Yes, I know. We probably need it more than anyone, huh? What would that look like to fast for a day? To deny yourself what you want. Is that the American way? Oh no, the American way is give me whatever I want. I get to live and do whatever I want to do. And don't anybody get in my way. Not even God. I'm God. I do what I want to do. That is the American way. But we as Christians say, no, we serve our God and we submit to Him. We desire Him. And we actually choose to fast things. Why? To devote our entire bodies and minds to the Lord for a day. Where I say, hey body, I know you want to eat and stuff. I know, you're starving. But you're not going to eat today because every time I feel like eating, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to devote the time to God. I'm not going to feed my flesh. I'm actually going to feed my spirit. And that is what fasting is. It's made up of three things. Disciplining our flesh. Do you feel like you can't discipline yourself? Start fasting. Start telling yourself no for a day. You know what will happen the next day? You'll be able to tell yourself no better the next day. Because you've disciplined yourself. We need this more than ever. Fasting number two makes God our priority. Makes God number one, and it sets aside who we are and what we want. We want Him to be number one. And number three, fasting brings guidance as we pray. We can seek the Lord in a time of fasting and ask the Lord for direction in a heavy moment, in a heavy situation. The church was doing it and God spoke. They were like, Lord, what do you want us to do? He says, I want Paul and Barnabas to go out on this journey. Boom, that's where they got the instruction. Why wouldn't we at Legacy do this? Jesus fasted how many days, church? What? 40. Some of us after like, 3 hours, we're like, I need some Chipotle right now. God, I'm suffering so bad for you. Right? What's wrong with us? So this is what I propose, that we fast one day a month from now on. And so the first Monday of the month, I will remind you on Sunday, and you can join if you want to, and you can figure out what your fasting is. If it's no food for that day, I'd encourage you to drink water and drink good liquids and all those things. Don't put your health in a bad situation. Maybe it's technology. Maybe it's a TV. Maybe it's a screen. You just need to get away. None of that. And I'm just going to be quiet all day. I don't know what it is, but we need to fast, man. And we need to pray. We need to get serious about these things. We are in a war. The enemy comes to strike down and to mess up. And if we're going to go to war, we need to start fasting and praying. Are you with me? Can we pray about this and seek this? Amen. And so we have our first Monday of the month coming up here, and I will remind you on Sunday, and then you can choose if that day is a good day to fast for you. But I want to encourage you, if you're not there yet, pray about it. Maybe the Lord can help you get there. And I'm not going to sit here and declare that one's more holy than another because one can fast. None of that. That's not what this is about. This is about us seeking God for guidance for our church because we want to love and serve LA. And I don't think it's going to happen by just sitting around. Like, we've got to be proactive in seeking our God for wisdom. Okay? They prayed, they sought God, and the Lord told them to go. The cost of ministry. Part of the cost of ministry is following Jesus. He will call us to go places and do things that we may not want to do. My first point here is the cost of ministry, called to go. We are called to go. We are called to go for sure, Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples. That's us. That is our commanding orders. We are called to do this. We serve a king who calls us to do this. We are called. Ministry will cost us everything. Remember, even Jesus had to sacrifice and do things. Do you remember what he prayed there before the cross? Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus actually prayed that because he knew the cost. He knew what he was about to step into. The Father had called him. They had made the decision for him to go and die on the cross, sacrifice himself for the world so that me and you can be forgiven. He had made the decision. He knew the cost, and he went after it. Ministry will cost you everything. Following Jesus will cost you everything. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And watch this, that you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Jesus is not only the friend of sinners, but he is a great king that is to be followed into war. I'm not talking about picking up weapons and fighting people. That is not the war. We do not fight against flesh and blood, the Bible tells us, but we fight against spiritual things. There's all kinds of crazy spiritual things happening in the city, and we got to go to war to help, serve, love people. Get them to know God, forgiven of their sins, set free from the bondage of this life. We're going to war. It costs. And God has called all of us to go. Would you say the word go? Go. Go look at your neighbor and say, just look at him and say, go. Well, you can if you want to. Yeah, just, you're like, you want me to yell in their face? Okay, don't yell in their face. You know, I had to even hear that, even with planting this church. You know, my wife had been telling me for a couple times, dropping these little hints and little things, we should go. I'm like, yeah, but about this, finances, you know, I got a good opportunity here. We just got the house. And, no, but, you know, remember this scripture, and we should go. And before you know it, it's pressing me. The Lord is pressing me. The Holy Spirit is pressing me more and more. And we together making this decision to go was not easy. But I never would have dreamed in a million years that this would be on the other side. How'd you guys get here? Is this somebody giving something away for free or something? I'm blown away by what God has done, and I'm happy we went. Acts 20:24, Paul says this, for my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. He says, my life is worth nothing unless it's used to glorify the Lord. I'm not telling you to quit your job. I'm not telling you to stop your hobbies. I'm not telling you to do those things. I'm telling you to glorify God in those things. You've been put in that place, in that environment, to love and serve people around you, to minister the gospel to them, to love them in such a way that it would change their hearts and they would come close to God. We are called to go. And that costs us something, doesn't it? Some people aren't going to like you. Oh, you're one of those Christians. You're like, that's mine. I do that, you know. We are called to go and do something. It's important you figure this out now, before your life is over. We should know as Christians what we are called to do in each season of life. Seek the Lord about these things. Fast for a day and cry out to God, Lord, what do you want me to do now over these next months? What am I called to do? Maybe you're working this job. Maybe you're in this environment. Just map it out a little bit and discover what you're supposed to do so at least you have an objective. If you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time. Right? Have a trajectory, have a goal, understand what you were called to do today, and then you'll be able to do it. And it may change in a season, and that's okay. Seek the Lord some more and figure that out. A job change, an environment change, a move over here, new friendships, new people. Seek the Lord, find out what you're supposed to be doing, and go. You were called to go. You're not called to keep the car in park. I promise you that. At the end of life, you'll be very, very sad if you choose to do that. Because you made it to heaven, but you squandered all that God gave you. Don't do that. Is it a bummer to serve people and to use your gifts that God has given you? Yeah, it's like dumbest thing I ever did. You know, I'm never doing that again. It's such a blessing to minister to others and to help them. Have you ever felt that? Feels good, man, because we are made to do so. Look at verse 4, move on to our next point here. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went to, say, Seleucia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. Point number two, the cost of ministry. Point number two, the cost of ministry. Faithfulness through fruitless seasons. Let me say it again. Faithfulness through fruitless seasons. Being faithful when everything isn't working out the way that you want it to. This is part of the cost of ministry. Barnabas, Paul, and John Mark sailed to Cyprus. They arrived at this island. This is like the Hawaii, again, of the Mediterranean. And they possibly walked 90 miles from Salamis to Paphos, hitting up all the synagogues of the Jews, preaching the gospel. And notice, did you notice in the text, they just covered 90 miles preaching in every synagogue? And we don't hear of one convert. We don't hear any, and many believed. They just hit up every synagogue along the way preaching the gospel. And where's the praise reports? Luke does it all the time in the book of Acts. And this happened, and this happened, and this happened. It just says they traveled preaching through the whole land, and that was it. John Mark is tagging along with them, this young guy. He's like, yeah, ministry with Paul and Barnabas. Can't wait, man. This is going to be awesome. We're going to Hawaii. Oh, it's going to be awesome. Yeah, we're walking 90 miles. That sounds hard. It is. And we're going to go, and nothing's going to stop us, and we're going to go and preach. Well, at least when we go to each synagogue, you know, revival's going to break out, and everybody's going to believe, and the whole land is going to turn to Jesus, right? Not exactly. It's not going to work out that way. And that isn't what happened. You don't see a man believing or anything exciting, just plowing the fields and planting seeds. Let me say it again. Plowing the fields and planting seeds, but the harvest has not come yet. Everyone loves when the harvest comes and when all the fresh fruit and vegetables come forth, right? Yeah, man, fresh fruit, organic, yeah, give me, oh, wow, you grow all that stuff in your backyard, hook it up, man. I mean, we love the harvest, but don't you know that that person is watering? Doing all kinds of other stuff to make sure that fruit comes forth? Nobody likes to do that work, though. Who wants to plow the field and plant seeds? That ain't fun. You know what that looks like? I don't know if you've ever farmed before. You go out into the field, you just look at a big lot of dirt. You know what you get to do? We used to do it by hand in my backyard. My grandma is from Oklahoma, and she worked on a farm, and so she made us do the same in the backyard. And she would make us dig and rototill the ground with our hands. We didn't have a rototiller. We had to do it with shovels. So you dig two shovel heads down deep. It's about this deep. And you turn the soil completely over. Boom. So you get all the good stuff, nutrients in the bottom. Turn it over. And then we let it sit. My grandma would water the ground. And then she would go through and she'd create a line. And then she'd drop the seed in there. And we would have to cover it up with dirt. Like, so what? That was a big waste of time. Buried a bunch of seeds in the ground digging up dirt. Nobody likes to do that job. Oh, hey, but when the strawberries came forth in my backyard, me and my brothers were all over those. And apricots and peaches and, you know, guys, we persimmons. I mean, we had all kinds of crazy stuff, kumquats. And in this small backyard in Riverside, you know, navel orange trees, plums, and sunflower seeds, and you name it. I mean, we would just pick and eat of all this stuff, and we loved it. Everyone loves the harvest, but nobody wants to plow. Paul was plowing the field. Paul was preparing, planting seeds in the synagogues, believing that God's going to do work. And John Mark is like, nothing's happening. This ain't exciting. I should have stayed home. He's a young guy. He doesn't understand ministry. Proverbs 24 says, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. We at Legacy are in a city of planting, preparing, and plowing. Did you know that? It's one of the hardest times in ministry right now. 10 years from now, people walk in, wow, the church is doing great. You know, this is happening. Wow, awesome. This and that. We plowed a long time. plow, planting seeds, believing that something is going to come forth, believing that God's going to do something. And trust me, I am already blown away by how much. I already feel like a spoiled brat. Like I planted a seed and all of a sudden it was just like, boop, there's an orange. I'm like, wow, that was fast. I am blown away at how much God is doing already, but we only have one staff person. That's me. There are so many volunteers that make this happen every single week. They show up and they work super hard to make this happen. Everything that functions and happens in a church, from administrative organizing things, you know, all this, there is so much that happens to make this work. And we are in this season. And I would encourage those of you, Galatians 6:9, do not grow weary of doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. We keep plowing. Do you remember Jeremiah? He plowed for 40 years, that prophet, and he had nobody come to the Lord. He shouted to the masses, turn to God, turn to God. Can you imagine doing that for 40 years and not one person, sorry, that was me, not one person turned to God? You keep preaching. You keep sharing with people. Not one person turns to God. That's like called the weeping prophet, sorrowful prophet. He cried a lot because things didn't go so well. He tasted the cost of ministry. Sometimes plowing and not knowing what is going to happen is difficult, but I would encourage you and encourage us and even encourage myself through the word that we are to be faithful even when times are fruitless, that God is working in this season. Be faithful through the fruitless seasons because that's where the roots are growing deep, right? You plant a seed, it's being watered, you don't see any fruit, but what's happening? Roots are growing, roots are developing. That's where the roots develop to bring forth great fruit in the future. And if we do not have it in our lives, it won't happen. This phrase has been sitting on my mind for a couple weeks now. That when it rains, the tree is being watered. When the storm comes in our life and it rains, the tree is being watered, strengthened, and the roots are going deeper. Without the storm, without the trials, without the hard times, without the rain in our lives, we cannot grow deep. We need it. We need the rain. Do you remember Jesus and his ministry? None of his family believed in him, or his brothers didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. His whole life, 33 years. His own family didn't believe in him. You're like, man, my family won't believe in Christ. You have no idea. Jesus' family didn't believe in Christ. Talk about a fruitless season. Talk about a difficult time. But there did come a season where God brought forth the increase. F.B. Meyer says this, don't waste your time waiting and longing for a large opportunity, which may never come. But faithfully handle the little things that are always claiming your attention. Just faithfully handle what's right in front of you, and God will take care of the rest. My only equation to helping this church to grow is very simple. You got this big campaign, right, you're going to do. No. You got this big mission we're going to accomplish, right? Not really. All that the Lord has told me to do is just teach and love the people. That's it. And that's what I'm going to keep doing. And that's what we as a church are going to keep doing. And I'm sure the Lord will put other things on our hearts, but that is going to be our legacy. Look at verse 6. I want to read through a big part of our passage. I'm going to close this down here. When they'd gone through the island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Yep, that's his name. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil." He almost cursed there. "You son of the devil. "You enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately, mist and darkness fell on him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord." Stop there. This proconsul, this intelligent man, this Sergius Paulus, is the Roman governor of Cyprus. The governor, the governator, the big guy. Here he is, Sergius, and he has this sidekick wizard who is manipulating him and telling him all kinds of crazy things, trying to get him to believe other things. Bar Jesus was this man's nickname. That means son of Jesus. He named himself this as a title. I don't know if he was trying to play on that, because what does son of Jesus mean? It means son of salvation. So he was proclaiming this to the people, trying to deceive, and he was deceiving the governor. And Paul just so happens to come in contact with the governor, and the wizard is standing there, and he looks him in the face and says, "You son of the devil." That wasn't very loving. No, it wasn't, man. He called this dude on the carpet, and it says there that he was struck with blindness, that God struck him with blindness in a moment because he was deceiving people on that island. God judged him there on the spot. Pretty crazy. But the point that I want to make here is the cost of ministry. In war, the enemy is always attacking. Let me say it again. In war, the enemy is always attacking. We are in a war today. As soon as you choose to step in to ministry, as soon as you step in and become a Christian, say, "I'm going to follow Christ," you know what's going to happen? You just stepped in the game, and the enemy is coming to attack. You showed up at church today. Oh, bet on it. Today, tomorrow, the next day, something's going to go down. Something ran. Why is that happening? So random, maybe not even a problem you created for yourself, but it's just something completely outside, completely messing everything up. The enemy wants to attack, he wants to destroy this church. John 10:10, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus says, "I have come that you may have life and that abundantly." You must know that if you step into war, you will be attacked. Don't be surprised when stuff out of left field shows up in your mind, in your life, in your marriage, in your family. The enemy wants nothing more than to stop the ministry in your life. Stop you from being at church. Stop you from being with believers. Stop you from ministering the gospel. And we'll do whatever it takes. Opposition will come. When you step into war, be prepared for the enemy's attack. Don't be surprised by it. Didn't you know this would happen? Right? Does any soldier, when he goes into war, is he surprised by the attack? Hasn't he been trained over and over to know that there's going to come a time when you're going to be attacked? It will happen to us, church. Know that the war is not for boys, it's for men. If you don't step into battle, you are safe. But if you don't step into battle, you will never gain any ground either. Never gain any ground. You remain in the same place, and life passes by. You wonder, like, what was I supposed to be doing? Look, it is difficult. It costs to be in ministry, but it is the greatest blessing and reward there is in life. Because, church, listen, it's actually what we are made to do. We are made to be with our God, to walk with Him, and serve Him here on this earth. And I'm telling you that it is a much more satisfying life than running away from God and everything that He has designed life to be. We just destroy it. We find ourselves depressed and miserable and wonder how and why we can't get out of it. That's our world that we live in. The only way to live is walking with Christ. A life dedicated to Christ will cost you everything, but there will be great blessing at the end of your trail. Ask Job. Ask Noah. Spent 100 years building an ark, a boat. Talk about cost. Ask Joseph, 20 years in prison. Ask David. Ask Jeremiah. Ask Peter and ask Paul. Martin Luther said this: "Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved." When the war is raging, that is where our loyalty is proved in the moment of battle. We are called to fight and to exalt the kingdom. My final point, verse 13, and this is our last verse. "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga, all these crazy words I can't pronounce very well. Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. And that's our text. The final point is the cost of ministry. People will leave you, but God will never leave you. God will never leave you. Did you hear that? God will never leave you. This is a very hard price in ministry. You know what happened after Paul? History tells us, and Galatians tells us, that he became ill and sick. And he possibly got malaria on Cyprus, on the island. He got malaria, he got sick, and then they got on the boat and they sailed to the next place. And right then and there, it says in the text that John Mark went home to Jerusalem. What scholars think happened is, as John Mark stepped out, yeah, Hawaii, Paul and Barnabas, apostles, ministry, so cool, we're going after it, all this stuff. And then it was like, whoa, no fruit. A wizard shows up, tries to attack us, and Paul's sick with malaria. I'm going home, dude. I'm going back to Jerusalem. That's exactly what happened. He went home. The journey was long and hard, and it wasn't what was expected. I'm telling you, the journey of ministry is hard. You may lose friends, you may lose family, you may lose a lot of things in life, but God will not allow anything to be taken away that he will not replace with something much greater in your life. That's been a very hard struggle for me in my life in ministry. I'll just tell you, even 9 years ago, I lost one of my best friends. We were doing ministry together, preaching together, and now he doesn't go to church, and now he doesn't walk with the Lord. And we grew up together. We were roommates, you know, we literally grew up together in church. We served the Lord together, we came to Christ together, we did all of these things, one after another, serving. And it's just crazy that I am here now, and that one of my best friends is way over there. And that's a sad situation, but there's other just very practical things that happen. Life gets in the way, huh? You've tried to pursue a relationship, friendship over here. You've tried to make things happen with this person, with that family member, with this and that. And life just happens, and it just turns. And you know you're here on mission. You know you're here to serve the Lord. You're trying to do as best you can. And it's creating animosity in your family or at your workplace or with friends. And you're like, gosh, Lord, why can't everything just be perfect? He says, we're not in heaven yet. I'm working on it. We're here to proclaim the good news of Jesus while we're here on this earth. That is our mission. That is our calling. And church, I just have to warn you and be honest. It will cost you, but the reward is great. Heard of a man who was walking in a field, tripped over a box, opened it, and found more treasure than he had ever seen in his whole life. The man closed the box, buried it back up, ran and sold everything that he had. Everything. He sold everything. Even his shirt. He took his shirt off. He's like, hey, what can I get for this? Sold everything that he had to go and buy that field so he could have that treasure. You know what that treasure is, Jesus said? Jesus said, that treasure is me. He says, it is Jesus. It is God is that treasure. When a man sees the treasure, how awesome our God is, how gracious, loving he is, and what he wants to bring to us, we sell everything and give all we can to him because he's worthy of it. He's given us so much.